Well, good morning. I'm reading to you from Mark, the 14th chapter this morning. Mark, the 14th chapter. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 27. Then Jesus said unto them, that is the apostles, all of you will be made to stumble, that is to fall, because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I want to hesitate for just a moment because I'm not going to really address this, but I want you to understand how significant it is that Jesus emphasizes that the scriptures must be fulfilled. He's not really alluding at the moment, nor does he really elaborate at all on why all his disciples will fall away and scatter like rats. The emphasis, what I want you to see is the fulfillment of the scriptures. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Now, I mention that because in our generation, there's a whole lot of skepticism about the Bible. And what I want you to understand is the validity and the truthfulness of the scriptures. Am I making sense so far? We got to understand that the scriptures are the Word of God. And if you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 1, God guards His words that it might be fulfilled. And so I just want you to understand, or at least see for a moment, the emphasis that the Lord puts on the scriptures. They are the inspired Word of God. So I'm saying that because everything I've read in this particular text, most writers overlook that. Do you understand? They don't look at the scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything that Jesus says will be fulfilled. Amen? Are you all out there this morning? You can say amen through the mask, okay? No one will even know. All right, so now watch this. After I've been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter said unto them, watch it now. Even if all are made to stumble, it will not be me. I don't care if every man on the planet falls away because of you. Don't put me on that list. I will not fall away. There's nothing in this world that can make me fall away and desert you. Think about that. Now watch. Peter said unto, rather, verse 30. Jesus said unto him, assuredly, I like the old King James, verily, verily, I say unto you that this night, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now watch. In verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently. Now, what that word simply means is this. Peter just does not say, no, Lord, I won't do that. I'll never do that. I don't care if the rest of these disciples or apostles stumble and desert you. I won't do it. No, the word carries the idea of intensity. I will not. There's strong feeling. There is passion. There is an insistent, persistent, strong response of Peter. I will never do it. And he meant it. He was sincere. He could not imagine under any circumstance whether he would not do it. Now, I want to turn to Luke 22 because there's something brought out there for just a moment that I think is significant. Beginning in verse number 31. And the Lord said to Simon, 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 that's just Peter's old name. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. Now, I want you to remember something. This is the night in which Jesus is portrayed or betrayed. This is the night when Judas will turn him in, hand him over to the authorities. This is the same night where he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is the night, you know, he talks about servanthood, where he takes out the towel and washes the disciples' feet. It is this night when all of this is going on, and then he gives us a glimpse of the unseen world where Satan is addressing God and is asking for Peter. And in the original language, the word ask is too weak, because what it literally meant, he is strongly demanding, he is insistently demanding to have you. See, all the others, he says, are going to fall away, but then he brings up, you know, there is a devil that wants you. Now, you know, the first question I would ask when Jesus said that, what's he want to do with me? What does the devil want me for? But Peter, you see, is so confident, so certain, so assured that there is nothing that can stand between him and God and Jesus. So he almost just overlooks that. Now I want you to understand this. If the Lord said to me, this night, the devil desires you, I'm staying up all day, I'm not going to sleep, I'm making sure I'm praying all day long about you. I mean, it's kind of spooky, isn't it? I mean, if the Lord said the devil's coming tonight, and he wants you, and he desires you, and then he says this to Peter, he's going to sift you like wheat. Now, that doesn't bring the danger to us, because we're not farmers, we don't sift wheat. In fact, we got tractors to do it. But what he's really saying is, he's going to knock the tar out of you. He's going to tear you apart, just like in the old days they would thrash. You were threshing wheat would be. I was going to bring my dog doll. I mean, old Rosie, my dog just grabs that thing, runs all over the house with it, and I was going to take it, just pound it back and forth, because what it means is you're going to be violently shaken, and you're going to be separated, just like the wheat is from the chaff. And so the husk around the corn. And what he's saying is, you're going to go through something very brutal, something very difficult. And the purpose is this. Watch it here now. The purpose of sifting the wheat. I hope I don't lose my voice, Dan. The very purpose of the devil, you know, sifting the wheat, is to separate you from God. That's what you do when you sift wheat. You separate the chaff from the grain. And so the idea is, he is coming to tear you apart. Think about this. Forget that image for a moment, because it doesn't give us the image that I want us to give. Think about putting your hand down through a garbage disposer. Who would do that? And cutting your fingers off, and your fingers are separated, you see, from your hand. It would be an agonizing and painful experience. Would you agree with that? What he's saying to Peter is, you're going to go through a brutal, Tom, are we okay? Is that what's wrong there? Cough drops. Well, thank you. There's one good man here. You're going to go through something else. You say, why does the Satan want to do that to Peter? I don't know. I don't know why some of you have gone through some ordeals. There's sort of a mystery in the text, because God grants to the devil the permission to sift him like wheat. Why does God allow that to happen? Why is it that some go through life and go through all kind of agonizing, terrible experiences, and others sort of just slide through life? There's a mystery there. Why does God grant the permission for people to suffer, to go through terrible experiences? But one thing is for certain, that he cannot touch anybody, that is, the devil cannot touch anybody without God's permission. Are you with me? You cannot go through anything that the devil does unless God allows that to happen. Now, notice this. Boy, after all of that, I'm telling you what it would be, at least to me, pretty spooky. I'd be trying to hide out somewhere. How about this? You'd find me in church all day. But if the devil can get into that circle, he certainly can get into a church, can't he? But I prayed for you. Let me give you what the force of the grammar is. I prayed, it's like an aorist tense, which means I prayed, I sledgehammered that prayer in one time. I didn't repeat the prayer. I prayed to God, and it came. I prayed one time, and the matter is settled. I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And what is he saying? I want you to understand something here. I'm not interested in preaching. I just want you to understand some things. You can go through things, and if you're not careful and you don't anchor yourself in God, you can lose your faith. And somehow. What he's saying is, I prayed that your faith would not utterly, completely fail. I'm praying that you don't lose your faith. What you're going to go through, others have lost their faith. They've lost their faith on things that are not even as difficult. Oh, for some people, it has to be just something almost incidental. It doesn't even have to be some catastrophic event. They lost their faith almost on nothing. And so Jesus says, I prayed that when you are sifted, when he tears you to pieces, when he's done with you, that you do not lose your faith and your faith is gone. That's what happened to Judas. You see, when Judas betrayed Jesus, he lost all hope. He does not seek forgiveness. Perhaps he doesn't believe God can forgive him. He's all by himself. And that's why it ended tragically. You see, you can go through some things where you no longer can face it. You no longer know how to deal with it. I've met in my lifetime of preaching for over four decades, I've met people that believe that God no longer loves them. They think they've done some horrible thing. They don't think that God can forgive them. And what I'm trying to say to you is that what he's saying to Peter is, when you've gone through all of this and you have denied me and you have disowned me, and when it looks utterly hopeless and you couldn't believe that you could ever do it, I prayed for you. And Peter was able to come back to God. Oh, I wish I could talk more on that. Now, I want you to see something very important here too. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned, strengthen the brethren. Now, I want to say this. Satan is just not after Peter. He's after them all. You get that from Matthew chapter 26. He's just not interested in Peter losing his faith. He wants everybody to lose it. He's bent on spiritual genocide. He wants all mankind to be lost. He wants every member in the church for their faith to fail. I have some concern and I have some fears that because of this thing that we're going through and it's lasted so long, that some will lose their faith. Their faith will fail them. Do you understand, brethren, he's not just after the person in the back pew or the person in the front pew or the person behind the pulpit. He is interested in every member of the church being lost. I wish we could get people to believe that, don't you? That Jesus brings in the story, not just the temple police, not Caiaphas the high priest, but he brings in the devil who wants mankind to be lost. And yet, you see, God wants all mankind to be saved. The grace that has appeared unto all men, Titus 2 and 11. God is not willing that any should perish. You understand God wants everybody sitting here out on the street, down in the neighborhood. He wants every man. He desires for every man to be saved. And the devil, he is so evil and malignant that he wants everybody to be lost. You say, why? Because he hates God and he hates everything that God loves. Now, it's rather remarkable to me that Peter doesn't believe him. Just like sometimes when people hear the Word of God, they don't believe it. Though Jesus warns him, and sternly warns him, he does not take the warning seriously. And I want you to understand that the devil just doesn't wander around aimlessly. Peter said, and he knows a lot about the devil when he wrote this, that the devil, our adversary, is like a roaring lion, you know, walking about seeking who may devour. Paul talks about the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil. In other words, the devil has a tactic. He has a strategy. And the strategy oftentimes is to look at your weakness, the weakness that you already have. Do you all know we have weaknesses? David's weakness was the lust of women that brought all kind of trouble in his life because of a woman by the name of Bathsheba. Judas' weakness, like other men, was covetousness. He loved money. He was greedy. And the devil used the lust to get to David. He used the greed to get to Judas. And he used Peter's overconfidence to get to Peter. What is your weakness? What is your weakness? Because he'll use the weakness that you already possess to get to you. And so on that night after Jesus is taken by the temple police, we are moved into a courtyard scene of the high priest. And I want us to look for just a moment, if you will, into Luke chapter 22. I believe I want to stay there. And just look at this very briefly, then I'll let you go. Verse number 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed from a distance. Now, looking at the text, I have to think for a moment that Peter has some kind of courage to go into the lion's den. He's following at a distance, and perhaps he thinks he's safe like so many. You know, there's a whole lot of folks that will follow Jesus at a distance. They don't want to be committed. They don't want to be known as a Christian. They don't want to be really involved. They may believe in God. They might believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they're following at a distance if they're following at all. And a lot of times people who are following at a distance think they're safe, and they're not safe. It's amazing to me. I used to watch football all the time, and now I could care less about it. I don't know about some of you. I mean, that was before they, you know, are doing what they're doing today. But I used to watch football. Marcia can tell you, I'd get excited about it. I hate to see the Steelers lose. Love to see the Browns lose. Yeah, I got you awake now. And I don't care about it at all. But the thing that used to get me, I used to hate to see it. I could never understand when the defense played it safe because it was never safe. How many know what I'm talking about? There you go. And it never prevented anything. They always would score. You see, what I'm trying to say is when you play it safe, sometimes you're in real danger. But we think when we're playing it safe, we're safe. And so he's following at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire, remember it's in the darkness of night. I wish we could talk about where Jesus said about the devil in the text, this is your hour and this is the power of darkness. The devil's using the darkness, but we're not going to talk about it. But anyhow, they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and he sat down. Literally, he sat down for a while. I don't know how long he was sitting there. I don't know. Once they started the fire, he got a little bit nervous because you get a fire going at night, you can see the guy on the other side. So they started a fire and he sat down and Peter sat among them for a while. Then in verse number 55, or rather 56, and a certain girl. Now what's interesting to me is this. If I've been sitting by the fire, and one of the guards, or one of the soldiers, or one of the police were to talk to me and start questioning me, I'd probably get a little intimidated. But it's interesting, remember that the devil's behind us and he uses a girl and a young girl because I think that Peter's going to get entrapped not even being aware of it. Doesn't that happen? Have you ever said to yourself, I wonder how I even got into this? I really don't even know how it happened. I mean, I wasn't planning it, I wasn't intending it, and all of a sudden I found I got myself in a mess. Anybody here do that? So Satan uses a young girl. Sometimes he'll use a close friend. Sometimes he may even use a member of your own family. In other words, these are people that you do not expect to give you a whole lot of trouble. So here's this young girl in verse number 56, and she looks at him, the Bible says, intently. In other words, across that flickering fire, there's this young girl staring at him. I don't know about you. I had an interesting thing happen when I was in Montana. My granddaughter was acting up, so I just give her that, you know, Darth Vader stare. When she wasn't acting right. And you know what? She says, quit looking at me. I mean, isn't it weird when somebody stares at you? I mean, intently? You'd probably get nervous if I was just looking at one of you this morning. If I started talking about, you know, there's some people need to repent and I was just looking at you. Would you get a little nervous? Sometimes people will, after a sermon will say to me, why were you looking at me all through the sermon? And I wasn't even looking at them. Yeah. That's happened. Why were you talking about me? I didn't even know you were here until later. It's Amazing sometimes. This man was also with him, she said. But he denied him, saying, here's a good strategy if you get yourself in trouble. I don't know what you're talking about. Just pretend you're ignorant. Woman, I do not know. Isn't that amazing? He's been with him for day in and day out for nearly almost 4 years. Been with him everywhere. Left everything to follow him. Can you imagine yourself when somebody asked you about some scoundrel that you might know that is your friend or was your friend, and you say, well, I don't really know him. You've been lying. You mean after all that moral teaching, after all the things he'd heard, that now he stoops to lying and he says to someone he has known intimately, I don't know. And then a little bit later, in verse number 58, another saw him and said, you are with him. Now, when you read the other text, there's some time interval. And what you'll see in that, in Matthew and Mark, is that Peter is starting to feel the pressure after the first denial, and now he slips out of the courtyard into the outer courtyard because he wants to get out of there. I mean, that fire's getting too hot. And so here he's slipping out so no one notices him. But remember, Jesus said, you're going to deny me 3 times, and no matter where you hide or where you, what corner you're in, I don't care if you get in the basement or the attic, if Jesus said this is going to happen, it's going to happen no matter how slippery you get. That's why I started the sermon by saying and emphasizing the scriptures must be fulfilled. Whatever Jesus says, it's going to happen. That's the emphasis of the Bible. And so he thinks, you see, by slipping out of the open courtyard into the outer courtyard, and we're going to see in just a moment, he heads down to the gate, out to the street, because he really wants to get out of there. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. The scriptures must be fulfilled. I want you to have that kind of confirmed faith of the Bible. And then a little while longer, she says, you are one of them. Now, in this verse, it says, man, I am not. Now, in the second, and we won't allude too much to that, but when he denies Jesus the second time, he does it with an oath. That doesn't mean a lot to us, but it would to them people back then. When you made an oath before God, if you didn't keep that oath, you were bringing a curse down upon you. He's even like saying, I'm swearing on the Bible I don't know him. In this one, when you read the other text, watch it here. I almost wanted to do it, but I know some of you wouldn't like it, and I decided it wouldn't be apropos. But on the third one, he cusses and swears. You ever notice people, when they want to emphasize something, those swear? You ever notice that? They'll use some real foul language. I wasn't going to use any foul language, so don't run out and say, oh, you know what he said? He didn't say anything. But now he's so caught up in the moment that he curses. I don't know what the word he used. But now he curses. I have no connection with him. I swear by God I don't know him. And then he begins to curse and to swear, to emphasize. I don't have anything to do with him. Can you see what's going on here? And all of a sudden, the rooster drawled back and began to crow. And the sound of the rooster caused Peter to remember what Jesus said. This night, you will be denying me three times. The sound of the rooster went far beyond his ears, but it penetrated into the deep recesses of his conscience. Overwhelmed with a deep sense of guilt. It's been my experience with so many, and all of us have failed in different ways, that guilt can be a terrible tyrant that can haunt us all of our days. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, when I was in high school, they made us read Shakespeare. Can you believe that? What are they reading now? Mickey Mantle was a center fielder. I hardly understood a word that Shakespeare said because, you know, he says it in Elizabethan or Middle English, and who knows that stuff. But in Macbeth, he's so overwhelmed with guilt because he murders the king. He was so ambitious for the power. And after he gets what he wants, he starts killing other people. And then he becomes insanely mad because the guilt, in spite of where he got what he wanted, the guilt became so overwhelming that he became mad and insane. Guilt can do that. And I want to talk to somebody here today who hears the sound of the rooster. Do you ever notice sometimes, no matter how old we get, that an old song can bring back memories? You can be passing a street and see something and it just brings up your memory. And some of the things that we've done that we have felt terribly guilty about, it's almost like it happened yesterday. Brother Bailey, how do you stop the sound of the rooster crowing? Well, the only way I know is the forgiveness of God. Now, let me make so you get this clear, because when we talk about regret and guilt and all of that, we are not talking about self-pity. God doesn't want your self-pity nor your regret. He doesn't care about that sorrow. He does care about godly sorrow that worketh repentance. So he's not talking about you becoming absorbed with yourself about your guilt and your terrible situation and the things that you've stupidly done. He's not talking about that at all. What he's talking about, the kind of thing he wants is a godly sorrow that will cause you to repent and turn back to God. And God said, I will forgive you. You need to understand that God loves you. And no matter how much you messed up, you don't give up. And so, doing what he thought he would never do, instead of going out, leaving God, and his faith utterly failing, and I'm just saying that because I've seen many, I says the Marcia every now and then, so many have left God. So many. Things interrupt their lives. Things happen. And they leave the Lord. I've seen so many over the years. So many leave the Lord. And what Jesus was praying, in spite of the fact that you hit the bottom, there's a way back. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, if you remember, there's a man that did things that even the guy down the street couldn't believe. In fact, Paul will say about the church at Corinth, you know, even the Gentiles, those heathens, would not approve of that stuff. Y'all remember? Here was a man who was sleeping, the Bible just says, with his mother. We presume it's a stepmother. That would be a little softer, although Nero did. Nero did. Did you know Nero did? It was so awful that Paul says, not even the Gentiles do that stuff. But he repented. And what Paul says there is, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices or schemes, because here's the point. Doing something like that could end your life. Terrible. We think that's really terrible. It is. But he's been forgiven. And he's warning the church to accept and forgive him, because we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. You see, the devil wants you to have guilt, regret, self-pity that will cause your faith to disappear completely. Oh, I tried that, and it didn't work. And that was enough. So I want to challenge you today. I think the text is always apropos. It's a challenge for each and every one of us, that our faith will be anchored in God regardless of what happens to us. Amen? Well, if you're here today and I need to let you go, we end lessons usually with an invitation. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then the journey begins. We just get started. And then we live out our life for God. And if you're here today, I hope that we said some things that will renew your heart if you need to. And if you need to repent, we hope you do so as we stand and sing.